The Word of God is living. It is powerful, infallible, indestructible, incorruptible, and it will work mightily in me.
And now, your host, Pastor Jerry Maya Williams, from the service Already in Progress.
I greet you in Jesus' name. I just want to let you know our pastor is doing really well over there in Liberia. He said that the people have such a hunger for the word, unlike us, because we pick and choose when we want to hear the word. But they're out there for each and every service. And he said the pastors were so hungry that they had questions after questions after question. And you know, one of the questions I asked my husband was, do they believe that God is the God of Africa the same way he's the God of the United States? Because they, for some reason, they believe this lie that says we're all rich. Now, if we got any multimillionaires in the congregation, I'm not saying by faith. I'm talking in real life. Raise your hand. Okay? So their whole thing is they're asking for, can you help us do this? Can you help us do that? And it's like, God is still God. I don't care what part of the world you're in. And so our duty and our objective is to let people know that God is real no matter where you live. Amen? Amen. And so today I'm going to be talking to you. In Proverbs 23:23, it says, buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Buy the truth, which is you got to acquire ownership of the truth. You can't just give lip service to the truth, but you got to buy it and know that this thing is true. Amen? Let me tell you about truth. In John 8:32, it says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, the reason why the truth is going to set you free is because it has done something to you. It has rejuvenated you. It's opened your eyes. It's enlightened you. It's changed you. Now, when I first met our mentor, which is Paul Garlington, we met him over 30 years ago. And I remember we were in a pastor's meeting. And, you know, we went to hundreds of pastor's meetings, and some of them I just got to say, wish I hadn't went. But, you know, it's all about people trying to out-talk each other. You know, they're trying to let you think that they're more deeper than somebody else. And God never meant the word of God to be deep. He meant it to be simple. Because why would you be in a service where somebody is talking over your head and you walk out the door no different than you did when you came in? Because someone is saying, I want to impress you. So when we first met Paul, I remember I was sitting in a service and he was talking so simple. I had never heard nobody talk simple. I had never heard anybody break down the scriptures. And I kept touching my husband like, is this for real? Is this for real? Because I knew something was happening inside of me. As he was talking, it was like, I could breathe. I could breathe. Because you know and I know that when we come out of such bondage and tradition and religion, that we don't know what freedom is. So when somebody is telling you the simple truth, you're like, it sounds good, but is it real? And so we know when we hear the word of God, that's the way we approach it. We like, it sounds good, but can I apply this to my life? Is this really something that I could do on a regular basis? Because one thing about when you sell the truth, you know, you're giving in to religion and tradition and fear and bondage and oppression because you said, that's what I'm used to. That's all I'm used to somebody telling me what I got to do, better do, and should do. But when you have freedom, God says, I give you the choice to do what I ask you to do. I'm not going to make you. I'm going to give you that opportunity to choose. And so when we look at freedom, we got to ask ourselves, am I really free indeed? Because when he gave us the Holy Spirit, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you need to receive him today. John 16:13 says, but he, when the Spirit of truth will come, he'll guide you into all truth. That's mean he's going to tell you about every little thing in your life that you need to change. Now, one thing about the Holy Spirit, I don't know if you all agree with this or not, but he's a gentleman. He will not force his opinion on you. He will let you do what you want to do. But he always taps you on the shoulder and says, excuse me, going in the wrong direction. You might want to stop. You might want to turn around. But of course, we're grown and we're adults. And so we say, no, thank you. I don't need no freedom today. I need some bondage today. So let me just make my own decision because I need to be in bondage today. And so, you know, we want to give the devil a lot of credit, but he's not doing all this stuff. You doing it, okay? You make bad decisions, and then the consequences come, and you say, Lord, deliver me. And he said, but I didn't tell you to do that. You made that decision. You took this course of action, and I did not tell you to go. So this is your consequences. Now, one thing about God, he has such mercy and grace upon us that he will help us through the consequences. But he will not take away the consequences. Okay, so we got to get that one straight. And so when we look at religion, we all know about religion because we all came from it. One thing about religion, it dresses the outside of you up. I mean, it's like, you know, you got to wear the right things. You got to walk the certain way. You know, you got to act a certain way. You got to have the vocabulary of, you know, praise the Lord, how you doing, all that. But it's just dressing up the outside of you. Not doing nothing for the inside of you, but it's dressing up the outside of you. Because some of us were so religious, we could do all the religious stuff in our sleep. But we didn't have a relationship with God. We went to church, but that's all we did. We showed up, so it was popular when you go back to work on Monday to say, you know, I went to church, and our choir sung, and oh, the message was just beautiful. What did he talk about? Don't know, but that service was so beautiful. I'm so glad I went, okay? Let's look at Acts, the 26th chapter. I want to start with that. And I want to tell you and show you how religion gets in the way of the Lord. In Acts, the 26th chapter, I'm going to start with verse 4 because Paul is before King Agrippa because, of course, the Jewish people didn't like what he was doing. And that way, church people are. You don't act the way they want you to act, then of course they're going to come against you. Now, we all know about church hurt because we've all been through it. But how many of you been accused unjustly by your fellow Christian brothers and sister? They always have something to say about how you should act because, see, when you're religious, you're always looking at the outward man and never look at the inward man. So if you don't act the way I think you should act, or you don't dress the way I think you should dress, or you go to the wrong places, then of course I'm going to judge you because that's what religious people do. They're always judgmental because they feel like they're better than you. And so when you feel like you're better than somebody, you always have something to judge them about. So Paul is standing before King Agrippa, and we're going to start at verse 4. And it says, the Jewish people all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child. From the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem, they have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I conform to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. And now it's because of my hope and what God has promised to our ancestors that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of all the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. When they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. Do that sound like some Christians you know? That sound like anybody you know? Because you're so obsessed with our religion and what we think is right, we totally omit God from the equation. totally, because we're so caught up with my religion believe this, my religion believe that, whatever. And I remember our neighbors are Muslim, and they invited us over for, I don't know what it was, but they invited us over. And so they were trying to convince us about Muslim. And so I told them, I said, I understand what you said, but what about Jesus? Where is Jesus in this whole equation? Because the word tells me that no man can come to the Lord except through Jesus. So if you put Muhammad in the place of Jesus, then something is wrong here. Because you got the wrong address, and you need to close that door and open the correct door. You know, when you think about The Price is Right, or what was it called? Let's Make a Deal. Remember they had the curtain number one, number two, number three. And you were supposed to pick the right curtain. That's the way we are as Christians. We pick the wrong curtain, and instead of closing it back and picking another one, we accept the zonk, the consequence of that curtain, instead of getting up and leaving and saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? We pick wrong and we make bad decisions because we let people oppress us and make us think that our Christianity is not as good as theirs. And so one thing about the truth is going to change the inner man in you. The truth will set you free. I don't know how many of you believe this, but before you became a Christian, do you know how bound up you were? Do you know how many barriers you had? All the stuff that happened to you as a child, all the things that happened to you as a teenager, through your dating period, through your marriages, whatever. We have all this hurt and baggage that we carry on with us. And when we come to the Lord, we want to say, I'm okay. I'm okay. I don't need nothing. But when you look at Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verse 12, it says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Now, when I first met Paul, he asked me this question. He said, how are you? Now, you know how we are. We always come up with something religious. Hallelujah, praise you, Jesus. The Lord is good. But he said, how are you? And when he said, how are you, I didn't know how to answer. Because no one had ever asked me, how was I? And so God has said, how are you? Are you really okay? Or have you played the game so long that you don't even know who you are? And some of us are so good at putting on mask after mask after mask after mask that we don't know who we are. But when you come into the truth, God strips away the mask. And you know, he'll strip away one mask at a time as you allow him. But what we do, when he strip away mask number one, we're like, okay, I'm straight. I'm okay. I'm all right, but you don't even know who you are. You know who you have pretended to be all these years, but you don't know who you are. And so as you hear the truth, God starts stripping it away. And you know, we have so many layers that this thing don't happen in a day, a week, a year. Sometimes it takes years and years and years. And I think we will continually take away masks until we die. I don't think we'll ever get to a place where we just at the last mass and okay, here I am. No, at the last mass, you're going to be dead because there's nothing else for you to strip away, okay? Let me look at Colossians, the second chapter, verses 20 and 23. It says, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules would have to do with things that are all destined to perish with us, are based on merely human's command and teaching. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. You know, when you're religious, you have the package on the outside. You have the package. But what about inside? What about the inside? My package can look good, But when I stand before Christ, this ain't gonna be here. This package won't be here. He's gonna be looking at that spirit. And what is your spirit man accomplish while it was in this package? Okay, if we want God, we have to want a relationship with him. We have to desire a relationship with him more than we desire a religion. And I think some of us, we're so used to being religious, we don't know how to be just free. See, when you're free, you like you. And you don't let anybody try to make you anybody but yourself. Because your attitude has to be, long as I am pleasing to God, in Proverbs 16, it said he'll make even my enemies be at peace with me. So long as I'm pleasing to God, that's all that really matters. Your opinion is basically your opinion. Don't mean a thing. It's just your opinion. But religious people will always try to bring you back into bondage because they resist your freedom. They see that you're free, and you're free. And they're like, wait a minute now. The Bible don't say all that now. You know, and they will take the scriptures and twist it to conform to their way of thinking to get you back into bondage. But God is saying, what made you go back into bondage once you've been free? Look, once I heard the truth, I said, devil, you shouldn't have never told me the truth, because it's on now. And every time you hear the word of God, you need to be telling the devil, hey, you shouldn't have never let me hear that. Because now I got something else that I can change, something else that I can do. Now I can trust God just a little bit more every day, because now I have God's word to stand upon. Then we look at traditions. You know how we are traditional people. It says tradition is the handing down of information, belief, or custom from one generation to the next. Tradition tells you how it's always been done and asks you, why are we changing? We've always done it this way. Why are we training? Why are we trying to change? Let's look at Mark, the 7th chapter, verses 1 to 13. It says, the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. Okay, how many of you eat and you haven't washed your hands? Okay, we won't go there. It says the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they gave their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observed many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are mere human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding to human's tradition. And he continued, you have a few ways of setting aside the command of God in order to observe your own tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother. And anyone who cursed their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that anyone declare what they might have been used to help their father and mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like this. Because we feel like sometimes it's more important for our traditions than it is for the word of God. One thing you got to remember about traditions, it goes from generation to generation to generation. And how many of you know that there's so many people who have generational curses that are passed down from generation to generation, and they have no knowledge why they keep repeating the same thing over and over and over and over. And so you have to really look at, a lot of things that we hold on to because grandma told us this or mama said this or whatever. You have to be able to go to the word of God and say, Lord, what are you saying? What are you saying? Because I know I'm not being disrespectful, but I need to know what you are saying. And so one thing about traditions is you need to make a tradition in your family that you're going to serve God, that you're going to be a people that serve and worship the Almighty God. You know, I tell my daughters, I babysit my grandchildren every day. And one thing I had taught them when they were little bitty babies was the name of Jesus. And so I taught them, I was like, you need to call on the name of Jesus for any situation. See, this is a tradition I want to pass down to my children and my grandchildren and my great-great-grandchildren. I want them to know that Jesus is real. This is not just something that people talk about, but you actually can have a relationship with someone who is mighty and powerful, and there is nothing impossible for him to do. So when you go to school and you got to deal with all these crazy stuff that's going on in the school system, you can call on the name of Jesus and believe that there's going to be a in your life. Amen. You know, my grandson, he just started going to preschool, pre-K or whatever, and his teacher had some kind of attitude. Now, this is supposed to be a Christian school, okay? Let me tell you about tradition. Christian schools, they are so caught up with being Christians that they forget that they don't know Jesus. And just because you send your child to a Christian school don't mean that the teacher they have is a Christian. And so when Joshua started going to school, you know, his teacher had some little attitude. And I said, oh, excuse me, but this is my grandson, okay? And he know Jesus, and we are not gonna put up with this. So we started praying, and we took authority over that spirit. And I said, I don't care how crazy you are, you could be mean to everybody else in that class, but when it comes to Joshua, the favor of God is rest upon him. And no weapon formed against him is going to prosper. And he will be the head and not the tail in this school. Because she was saying, you know, he don't know how to do this, don't do that. Well, of course he does, and he's never been to school. He's been with his grandmother. What do you expect? We watched The Wiggles and Mickey Mouse. Okay? We learned through Mickey Mouse, Sesame Street. Those are good things for your kids to learn. And so, you know, tradition is you're passing along to your children about the goodness of God, but you can't pass the goodness of God to your children or your children's children when you don't believe it yourself. If all they see is you go to church and that's it, they don't see no change when you're at home. They don't see no change when you're with other people, but you're saying, I go to church every Sunday. That's not a tradition that you want to pass along to your children. You want them to go to church because they hear the word of God. They hear the truth of God's word, and the word is changing them. They need to see in your life that you are being changed. Every time you go to church, there's something else being, the shackles are falling off of you, and you're being changed, and you're being uplifted in you, and you're being able to say God is good all the time and mean it, not just say it but mean it. And when there's a problem in the home, they see you falling on your knees saying, God, I thank you that your word says by the stripes of Jesus I am healed, by the stripes of Jesus I am healed. And I know, Lord, no matter what the finances say, you said in your word that you will supply all of my needs according to your riches in glory. So my dependency is on God, not on things. But see, if that's all you showing your children is the things you acquire through your job, where is God? No matter what you have, the Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from above. If it wasn't for God, you would not have it. So we got to live a life that says God is first in my life. Let's look at Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, verses 4 to 7. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts, impressed upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get. Let your children know, let me tell you how good God has been to me today. Let me show you what God has done for our life. See how God has blessed our family because of him. You know that if you give tithe, God will bless you. My grandchildren have learned to give tithe on any money they get because they know God always brings more back to them. You got to show your children, walk with God. It's not just a walk in word, but it's a walk in deed. You're walking out what you preach to them. So why did somebody tell you about Jesus if they don't believe it themselves? How many people have come across your path trying to tell you about Jesus and you say, excuse me, do you even believe what you're saying? How many of you say you know God can do it but don't believe it? See, there's one thing when something comes upon you and you're taken by surprise, but you know what? I tell the devil, I was like, look, should have knocked me out when you had the chance. But since you knocked me down, when I get up, baby, it is on. And so we don't take that attitude with the enemy because we take it with one another, but we don't take it with the enemy. You need to say, baby, you, hey, not in this house. No, you knocked me down, but I'm back up now. And I'm standing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And what God has said he's going to do, because he's already prepared the place for me. He's already prepared the way for me. Because if he had a plan and purpose for our life, according to Jeremiah 29:11, then we need to be just walking out the plan. Just taking a stroll with the plan. Saying, Lord, I thank you that you got everything worked out. I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to be fretful. I'm going to stand on Philippians 4:8, where it says, you know, be anxious for nothing. The 6-8, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. How thankful are you? Do your children see you being thankful? Do you model thankfulness to your children? Are you walk around? I mean, my grandkids know how to sing, because that's all we do. We sing, we thank the Lord, we praise the Lord. You know, because they see me doing it, not just at church, but they see me at home. What are your grandchildren seeing at your house? What are your children seeing at your house? Do they just see you perform in church? Because you know some people, they'll tear the church up if you let them. You'd be like, you better get them ushers. Don't come in here tearing up our church. But then when they get home, the enemy then walked into the seat, pulled up to their table, and is eating. You act like you have no power. You act like you don't know who God is, except when you come to church. What you learn in church is for you to use outside of church, for you to be an encouragement to somebody outside of church. You know, you can only tell people what you know. And when people, when they don't know the truth, you don't have to convince them. You just need to say, let me just tell you what God has done for me. Then you can make up your own mind if God is really true. But what we do a lot of times, we try to convince people that God is real. Either he's real or he's not.
Join us Sunday at Agape Word Fellowship, where Dr. Jerry Maya Williams is your pastor, proclaiming a life-changing message of the agape love and power that God is. We hope you'll join us Sunday for a live worship service at 1430 South New Hope Road in Southeast Raleigh. www.agapeword.net. That's 10 a.m. Sunday at Agape Word Fellowship.
Hi, I'm Jackie Diaz, inviting you to worship with us on Sundays at 10 a.m. Hear a life-changing message of God's unconditional love and acceptance that will strengthen and bless you. Agape Word Fellowship is located at 1430 South New Hope Road in Raleigh. Children and youth ministries are available. Casual dress is always welcome. Agape Word Fellowship is the home of word power. Hola, soy Jackie Diaz, invitándolos a adorar a nuestro Señor los domingos a las 10 de la mañana. Escucha un mensaje de amor incondicional y aceptación y bendición y fortaleza. Los ministerios de niños y jóvenes están disponibles. Vestido casual es bienvenido. Agape Word Fellowship es la casa del poder de la palabra.